Oh, what a good day it is, isn't it? We're just thankful and grateful. Absolutely. You know, let me just key you in on a couple of things. Number one, we start discipleship in a couple of weeks. Now, for some of you, you may not know as much about that. Last spring, really, February, March, we took a large group through our foundations. I just want to explain it a little bit. It is about just learning the basic tenets of the faith, to understand your faith better. And it's really a joyful time that you'll share with a small group of people. And we will offer one of those for men at 6 in the morning on Wednesday. That's always a huge one. Just kidding. Then we have a women's Bible study that starts what time on the mornings on Wednesdays? 8:45, and it's dynamite too. And then in the evening, Jeff and Debbie Janess will be teaching the foundations group. And I want to tell you, you couldn't do any better. And then Ellen and I will be teaching the second level of it called Matters of the Heart. And I'll be doing Matters of the Heart at 6 in the morning. You can go online and sign up. If you want to take one of the welcome cards right now, just put your name on it and put what time you'd like to be a part. I can't encourage you enough. In fact, I'm going to have Brad come and share a little bit later just about what discipleship meant in his life. And it's a powerful time. But friends, please hear me. If you're a part of Catalyst, this is a part of us. We make disciples here, and we're committed to it because we want everyone in this place to understand your faith enough that you can be conversational about it. And please don't think I'll be embarrassed. You won't. Because we don't do it for that reason. We do it to say, how can we help you grow in your faith? And so we just want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then next week we start a new series that we're really excited about. It's called How to Raise Positive, Not Perfect Kids. And you know what? You may have friends that you might say, you know, I think they would enjoy this, benefit from this. We want you to be able to invite. Okay, today we move to the end of the book of Nehemiah. We have spent 10 weeks going through Nehemiah and studying. It's amazing. When we first found the people of Jerusalem, they were broken. In fact, the word said that they were broken and they lived in shame. Now, it's an amazing thing when you think of where they've come from. They have rebuilt this wall. They have established themselves. They have said to those around them who had ransacked them, pillaged them, bullied them, they have said to them, we want you to know it's about to change here. And their lives began to witness that. As we saw them get into the Word and we saw them just literally be convicted in some ways of the life they had lived and then become awakened to the life they could now live. And so there is this journey that has been made, and now we find at the close of the book that they dedicate the wall. And in this dedication, before the gatherings of Jerusalem, they had a really somber tone to it, if you will. But I want you to know, no more. Because now what happens is great celebration begins to take place. There's something about this that's just so cool. And did you know, there are so many families, there are so many organizations, there are so many teams that really need to learn how to celebrate. In fact, I've come to understand that most healthy organizations and healthy families have a good dose of celebration and very intentional celebration. And we find that those that don't, because please hear me, some people have never been taught how to celebrate. Some folks literally don't know how to let go and just have joy and to enjoy those moments. There's something important for us. In fact, I read an article, they've done a research article that talks about the benefits of celebration. This is what it said. It comes to be a form of thankfulness in a person's life. It keeps one from being isolated because they say most of the time celebrations happen with other groups of people. And sometimes you find folks who are literally sometimes miserable, they're miserable because they're isolated from everybody else. It allows us to unwind and relax. There's something good about going and laughing together and celebrating together. There's something relaxing. It allows the tension to kind of ease out of us. The one is it focuses on giving life, not taking life out of us. There's something about celebration that does give us life. And then it says, it gives us an opportunity to remember the good in life. Amy and I were talking about this a little earlier. It's amazing how many times that folks want to live just with their focus on the negative of life. And before you know it, I'm going to tell you, it will wear you down. It will suck you in. It is that whirlpool that can pull us under. And what celebration does, it gives us a moment to remember, you know what? There's some good things in this life. And finally, it allows us to see that good does come from life. Have you ever met somebody who, honestly, their whole, I want to say, optimism of life is in a dismal place? But I want you to know something, friends. There are some good things that come out of life. You see, this should be the case more regularly than not in the body of Jesus. Listen to the words that describe you and me. We have been redeemed. We are forgiven. We are made new in Christ. God's mercies are new every morning. The love of Christ is lavished on us. There is now no condemnation for anyone in Christ. We have been healed. We have been made whole. We have abundant life. We have been chosen. We have been set apart. We are God's treasured possession, the Bible says. Just the mention of these words bring to mind to me how blessed I am, if you will, to know Jesus. And they are reminders to all of us of how grateful we should be and how thankful we should be. And so that was the case for the Israelites in Nehemiah 12. They came to celebrate. They came to recognize. They came to recognize the reality of so much good that had happened in their lives. And what I want us to do today, and I want you to pause for 30 seconds for me right now. Let's just take 30 seconds. We can seem like an eternity sometimes, but let's take 30 seconds. And this is what I want you to review. I want you to review over the past year, because I was thinking about for Catalyst. Can you imagine where we've been, Carl, in 1 year? Now, we were talking about this. Think of the blessings of the Lord. Think of the hand of the Lord on this place and how blessed we are to be where we are and to be where we're headed. It is amazing to me. You know, I drove past again the congregation, the lighthouse down the road that we had contemplated, and then we got turned down and we thought, oh my goodness, and look what God had in store for us. Amazing as we'll be moving to Blue Falls. So I want you to take 30 seconds. I want you to look back over your life this year. I want you to ask yourselves two questions. Where has God taken you in a year? Spiritually, emotionally, physically? And what has He taken you through in the last year? And then I want you to do me a favor. We did this in the men's Bible study on Tuesday. I want you to think in your mind, what is absolutely essential in your life right now, what is absolutely essential in your life right now to really give you joy and happiness? And you know what you're going to find out? It's a short list. And we have 90% of it right now. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If anybody's blessed, the church is blessed. We are sitting here today knowing Jesus. And so today, this should not be a task of celebrating God's goodness and faithfulness. This is our privilege to share it. Now, listen, I know for some of us, we've never really been taught how to celebrate. I mean, I find myself watching our 3.5-year-old play soccer. I'm realizing more and more, you have to learn some things in life, don't you? We watched Raylan play 2 soccer games. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Raylan has more fun than anybody else on the soccer field. She never quits smiling the entire time. But here's the thing. Raylan never kicks the ball. I mean, it's hilarious. I mean, the object of the game is to kick the ball, Raylan. And this is Raylan. I mean, just smile. She never quit smiling the entire game. And she waved at us the entire game. And then she would be running. It didn't matter if they were teammates or not teammates. And she would just hold her hand while she was running. I mean, it was the sweetest thing in the world. But you see, Raylan's got to learn how to play soccer. Friends, for some of us, I realize what we were raised in may not have been a culture of celebration. Catalyst, I want you to know my prayer for us is that we will always be a joyful place. And that we will be a place that people can bring their brokenness. I'm not saying that that won't happen. I want that to happen. But I want in the midst of that, that we will create a culture of celebration in this place, that we will remember who we are and whose we are. And we will be committed that on those occasions when we gather together, we will come in order to give celebration. Because I want you to know, if you look through Nehemiah 12, there are some insights that it gives us about celebration, especially in worship. And here it is. The first one is this: great worship and celebration depends on great participation. Let me say it again. Great worship and great celebration depends on great participation. Now notice, if you will, in verses 27 and 28, notice how particular people were called to this worship. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were going to be a part. They were not going to spectate. They were going to participate. And they were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of instruments. The singers were brought together from the region, means from the whole region, and from the surrounding villages. Ezra and Nehemiah recognized that for there to be great celebration, there needed to be great participation. Sometimes we can mistake presence for participation. Now let me just move into this. When we believe we are present, when we do this, we believe that if we're present, we've done our part. But trust me, when I want you to know, presence and participation are not the same thing when it comes to worship. You see, we have not been brought here to entertain. We have not been brought here to just spectate. You and I are brought into this place as the body of Christ to engage God and participate in our worship of Him. Presence, my friends, does not guarantee participation. Participation is this willful engagement to give and take from one entity to another. It takes energy, it takes intent, particularly when it comes to worship in the body of Christ. You know, our participation reflects on the adoration of the created to the Creator. We're here honestly understanding that we are worshiping our Creator as His creation. We have a deep love and appreciation for the redeemed of Christ, for the redemption of Christ, because we have been redeemed by Christ. You see, for that to happen, for us to recognize those things and understand the intent and the purpose of our gathering here, there has to be, if you will, some participation, not just presence. I don't know about you, but I'm a very nosy person. And I love watching people. I just find it amazes me to watch folks, because you learn so much from people just watching people. In fact, Ellen knows this so much that she always, when we go to a restaurant, she lets me sit at the angle that I can see the most people. And so we're sitting in Cracker Barrel one day, and some of you know this, don't you? I mean, and we're sitting in Cracker Barrel one day, and there was a man about my age, and he walked in with a pair of shorts that I know have not been out of his drawer since 1962. I mean, you know the ones that we used to wear way up here. Now, the only bad thing about this, the problem was enhanced because his boxer shorts were 3 inches longer than his shorts. It made for amazing apparel in Cracker Barrel, you know, and the conversation from there just took off. And now, men, this is really the funny part. We're laughing right now, men, because we know deep down in the bowels of our drawers, no pun intended, there are shorts buried down there that we still wear from time to time, and they look just like that. Now the wives are laughing because they've seen us in them. But there we were watching this, and then the most interesting feature was not, it was not the shorts and apparel that he was wearing. The most interesting thing that happened that day was that he and his wife sat down together and never said one word to each other for the whole meal. You see, there was presence, but there wasn't what? Participation. You know, it's easy to do in worship. It's easy to find our spot. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I hope if we do anything in this place, we will teach well. We will teach well that worship is not about entertainment. And worship is not just simply about presence or spectating. It is about participation and engaging the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. I want you to just listen to the words of Psalm 96. And I want you to hear the intent and the action necessary to fulfill our parts of this worship. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. And I love what Paige's, one of the phrases said, I'll sing my song. The psalmist talks over and over about God through His redemption putting a new song in our hearts. He says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to Him. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Each day we should proclaim the good news that He saves. We should publish His glorious deeds among the nations. We should tell everyone about the amazing things He does. Notice what it says. Great is the Lord. And then the psalmist just ends with this phrase. He is most worthy of praise. You see, rest assured, friends, the psalmist reminds us that we're called to participate, not to spectate in worship. You see, great worship calls for great participation. Great celebration calls for great participation. Now, Nehemiah understood this, but also there's another thing. They understood that there was some spiritual preparation necessary for this great celebration. He says in Nehemiah 12:30, it says, and the priests and the Levites first purified themselves. Now, I want you to notice these words because we're going to go back. We're going to go back to Exodus and look at some phrases. But it says that they first purified themselves, then they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now, their action of purification goes back to the Old Testament teaching that we find in Exodus 19. And this is where God is going to come down from Mount Sinai and there give Moses the Ten Commandments. And it relates to us from an Old Testament perspective and the legalism of the law that there is a necessity to purify ourselves before we enter God's house or enter God's presence. And the need to do so was because in the Old Testament, if someone had come in contact with anything that made them impure or unclean, then they had to remedy that before they were allowed to come into the presence of God. You know, once every year, one priest would be allowed into the Holy of Holies, and there they would tie a rope around his ankle in case he came into the very holy presence of God and had forgotten that he had become impure in some way and was struck dead by it so they could pull him out by his ankle. That'd be a tough assignment, wouldn't it? But this is what we know. This cleansing normally included a particular bath or sacrifices offered up in some way. Now, for us, this just doesn't jihaw with our New Testament teaching, if you will, of the law and the rights and requirements being overcome by the new covenant in Christ. That Christ has made it that one died for all. In fact, I want to kind of walk through this a little bit. Because there are so many of us, if we're honest, if we're very, very honest, there are so many of us that still, in a great way, even after accepting Christ or maybe coming before we've come to that point, and we still feel very unclean. We feel very unworthy to be in His presence. We can't acknowledge in our mind, sometimes through the guilt that we carry because of our past, that we could come to a place that Jesus would love us that much. And sometimes what we take is that we can't come into His presence until we're perfect and ready. But friends, here's the truth about the redemption of Christ. We do not have to wait until we're perfect to be able to come to Him. We, through His grace, has covered us. He gives to us that love and that freedom that desires us to come with our brokenness and our hurts. Second, as believers, we should not come to worship randomly, but with, it helps us understand, with intent. You see, what this does in Nehemiah to me, it just reminds me of the very sacred notion of coming to God that I don't ever want to get casual about, that I don't ever want to take for granted. But here's the thing. The intent is that you and I would learn that we can bring our whole selves to Jesus. Not the things that we think are prepared or proper, but that we can be approaching God because God is approachable. And we can bring those things in our lives that are imperfect because God's grace covers that. You see, what we've done is left behind the legalistic notion of the law, of the appropriate sacrifice, And what we've done is we've found our atonement, we found our cleansing, we found our redemption in the singular nature of one person, and that is the work of Jesus on the cross. And that's all we need. Notice what Hebrews 10 says, and I'm going to read through this because I want you to see where we come from to where we are. It says the old system, Hebrews 10 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Now, I want to tell you why I want you to hear that, because I don't want you to live in the shadows. I don't want you to dimly see the redemption of Christ. I want you to see it in 3D. I want it to be so spectacular to you that you realize how blessed we are to receive it. He says, and not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Now, I want to tell you why that's important. Because some of us beat ourselves up over and over and over again what we've asked God to forgive. And I want you to know something, that when you do it once, it is enough. It has been covered. The blood of Christ covered it. Isn't it amazing to think about the thief on the cross beside Jesus? A man who had absolutely done something literally worth death on a cross. And he enters one phrase to Christ, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your paradise." And Jesus says to him, without flinching, "Today you will be with me." He was covered. It was done. It was complete. And notice what he says. We will never be able to provide perfect cleansing. Notice what it says. For those who come to worship. If they could provide perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For we would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt, I love this, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Now listen to where we are. The writer of Hebrews says, but our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. And notice this phrase, good for all time. And for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you know that you are being made perfect and you are being made holy? The word means to be set apart for God. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins or their lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, listen to this, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. You see, the cross made provision for our perfect cleansing. Jesus offered himself as a single sacrifice for our sins. Good, what does he say? For all time. You see, this is a lifetime guarantee, friends. You don't have to buy the extra coverage that they always want you to. The cross made possible. This is amazing to me. The cross made possible a reservoir of grace that God extends to us even in our brokenness. And he welcomes us. He welcomes us into his presence. You know, when we were telling Raylan this weekend about when I was a little boy in Mississippi, there would be these torrential thunderstorms. And every once in a while, you would have one come along there. There was no lightning, no thunder. It just would be torrential rains. And in our front yard, we had ditches. And those ditches would overflow. And my mom would dress us up in the rags and tags that we had inside the house, and she'd send the three of us out to go play in the water in the mud. And she'd stand on that porch and laugh at us, and I mean just, and then we had to come inside. And we were just muddy, covered, dirty from head to toe. We were soiled kids. And you began to wonder, will she let us back in the house? And then she'd open that door, man. She'd be standing there with, I'm telling you, white towels. I'll never forget that. White towels. And she would open her big arms at everyone. We'd line up, and then she'd wrap those big towels around us and hug us and laugh. And I think to myself, I never doubted one moment that my mom, even in my soiled state, would not let me back in or welcome me into the house. I want to tell you something, friends. It's the same way with Jesus. You have never reached a place that he will not open his arms and wrap those big arms around you and love you, no matter how soiled you think you are, no matter how unworthy you think you are. You know, you hear people say all the time, I'm not worthy of this. I'm going to tell you, you know what would break my heart as a father? Is if I told Seth, Jordan, and Tyler that I love you guys. And they said, oh no, Dad, don't say that to me. I'm not worthy. I want them to know my love is always worthy. God wants you to know you're always worthy of His love because He desires to give you His love. You're not going to wait till you're perfect. If it did, friends, you and I, we'd have a more sparse crowd today than in fall break. Because we're not going to be there. It is the same way. We bring ourselves, our whole selves, before the Lord. And what I mean by that is we open ourselves completely to Him, to His way and His desire for our lives. And what we say to Him is, God, we're putting it all on the table, and we're saying to You, we give ourselves totally and completely to You. Finally, a foundation of thanksgiving was laid. I need to hustle, I know. Verse 31 says, I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall, and I organized two large choirs to give thanks. Now notice, because you and I have to conceptualize this in our mind, okay? I want you to walk with me through this. Nehemiah, they organized two huge choirs of thanksgiving. And they started one end of the wall, and they had two different sets of stairs. One went up one side, one went up the other. And the priests led them through, and then the choirs followed them, and they stepped on top of the wall, and they walked all the way around. This is the people and the choir, everybody, walked on top of the wall all the way to get to the temple. Now, I want to tell you why this is important. Because do you remember in the very first time that Nehemiah meets the people in Jerusalem, he tells them what he wants to do. He said, let us rebuild the wall. Let us repair it. And he said, and I want you to know, the faithful hand of God is upon me. Do you know what? They're walking now on God's faithfulness. This is this absolute perfect illustration for them. They're not wondering about it anymore. They're walking on top of the wall that has been completed. They began in brokenness, and now they are wall walkers. Don't you love this? I mean, they have begun in their brokenness. They were in shame, and now they're walking on the wall. They're living proof that God is faithful in what He promises to us. And it's this incredible notion here that they are depending. And now if you will, they're beginning to cultivate a thanksgiving. Not only a culture of celebration, but a culture of thanksgiving for what God has done in their lives. How God has taken them from one place to another. That's exactly why I asked you earlier. Tell me where God has taken you and tell me what you've gone through. Because the truth of the matter is, friends, in the redemption of Christ, we've always been taken somewhere from something. And He brings us out of our brokenness into the wholeness that He can give. And I love what it says in Nehemiah 12:43. It says, and many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard for far away. That's what I pray for this place, is that people will hear of the joy in here, that folks will be drawn to the joyfulness. You remember when Nehemiah and the people told him when they were weeping? And he says, do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, friends, listen to what Peter says. He says, for we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Hebrews 13 says, and therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And don't forget to do good. And he said, listen, there needs to be something out of the outpouring of this celebration. You need to do more than just give thanks. You need to do more than just celebrate. You need to be good people doing good things for the cause of Christ. And then he ends just saying, these are the sacrifices. It's not the legalism and the rites. He said, these are the sacrifices that please God. You see, we celebrate today. Oh my goodness, we celebrate today. That we are God's children. We are redeemed by the power of Christ. We are empowered to live for Him by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. Oh, there's a reason we celebrate today, church. Here's the question, though. Do we really know who we are? Do we know that we're children of the King? Do we know that we've been redeemed and forgiven? Do we know that we've been saved by grace? Do we know that we've been transformed by resurrection power? And do we know that we live out of that power every day in our regular lives? Do you know every day you get up? Do you know every day you get up that His mercy for you is new? Do you know every day that you get up that it's only by His grace, His unmerited grace, His favor that He rests on us, that we're able to live as forgiven and found people? Oh, you know what? I just want to close this morning by letting you hear a couple of stories of celebration. And then we're going to close today just with a little, an extended worship time of just you and I being able to engage the Lord and celebrate the Lord and participate with the Lord. But now I'm going to ask Carl Addison and Dr. Brad Harris to come up. And I just want them to share their stories. I'm going to let Carl go first. And I want him to tell you some awesome things that have happened in his and Valerie's lives over the last couple of weeks. And then I'm going to just let Brad come up and share his story. So Carl, come up, my friend. And then he can... Well, Carl, you took the long route, man. Come on up, brother. All right, now I'm just going to process through with him. Carl and Valerie, as you know, are two of our dearest friends in the world. How many years ago did, because Carl was one of the most effective full-time pastors that you have ever known, how long ago did you and Valerie leave the ministry, full-time pastorate, not leave the ministry, but the full-time pastorate, and entered into the ministry, and I want you to talk a little bit about it.
11 years.
I want you to tell these wonderful folks what you and Valerie do when nobody else knows, because everything they do is in confidentiality for people. But tell a little bit about that.
God called us out of the local church pastorate about 11 years ago. And as he did so, he made it very, very clear that he had a specific purpose in mind, and that was for us to engage in ministry that allowed us to come alongside pastors and their families in times of some of the struggles that are inherent to ministry. You know, pastors are not immune to stress, to difficulty, to family issues, to marital struggles. They're not immune to the kinds of things that just really create deep hurt. And the difference is that most of us have pastors to go to, but pastors don't. And so what we really do, if you want to put it into a nutshell, is a big part at least of what we do is we provide pastoral care to pastors. And that's been a tremendous joy. God has opened doors. We didn't know how this was going to work, you know, how we were going to finance it. But God's, as you talk about His faithfulness, we celebrate His faithfulness every single day because there's no way you ought to be able to pull this off, and yet He continues to find ways for us to be blessed beyond measure, as our first song said.
Okay, honestly, can you imagine two people better at that than Carl and Valerie? I can't. I want you to do me a favor before we hear this crazy news, but I want you to just celebrate these two wonderful people. They're amazing. They're amazing. Now, Carl, I know that you work with the state of Indiana and you work with pastors and you work with them, but tell us what's happened in the last 2 weeks.
Well, it actually goes back a little further than the last 2 weeks, but our state pastor, with whom I work considerably, came to me and asked if I would write for a grant from the Lilly Endowment comes out of what they call the Thriving in Ministry Initiative, and to shorten that process as much as I can. So for several months, I partnered with Dr. Mike Weiss from Fall School Business at AU, and we put together a grant proposal. But we realized that we were in pretty stiff competition to receive the grant. They did an open invitation grant, which is really opposed to how they typically go about it, which meant that any organization across the country that was engaging in any kind of ministry with others in ministry could apply for this grant. There were 600 applicants, and out of those applicants, they awarded 78 grants. And we found out a couple of weeks ago that the grant I wrote for was approved by the endowment. And so we have a grant of $653,300 to invest, not in us, but...
they'd be in Miami now if that was the case.
but to invest in the whole idea of pastors across Indiana thriving in ministry. And it's a life changer for us. It's going to be a life changer and really a culture changer for the Church of God in Indiana. And we've been celebrating that. Valerie and I keep looking at each other all the time and saying, hey, we got the grant. Because, you know, statistically, the odds were incredibly far away from us being able to get it. And God demonstrated his favor for us and just did something that we really couldn't have counted on in any way, shape, or form.
Oh, friends, can we celebrate? Wow. Isn't this great? I love you, bud. Yeah, I want you to understand, that doesn't go to them. It goes to Indiana Ministries, and Carl helps direct this and do this. But isn't that amazing that out of 600 applications, 600, Carl's proposal and Mike's proposal was found worthy. And now think, I want you to think about it. Think of the good that's going to happen for the church. For the church across Indiana, think of the good that's going to happen across the church because of really God's favor on this grant. And what a blessing. Let's just celebrate again. Come on up, Brad. Now, Brad is becoming a dear friend. And he is a dentist in Anderson. Any of you need that? That's a good plug, wasn't it, man?
That was.
I hadn't planned on that, but that was
I'd
right.
Be in a roof.
This is not his forte. This is not what he loves to do. He loves to be in the background. But I want Brad to be able to tell you his story about what Jesus has done in his life this year. And Brad, I want you to just share it, man.
Ready?
I'm ready, bud.
All right.
Here. You want
to
take that?
So, as you guys know, I'm Brad. That being said, I've been involved in the church. I've been a Christian my entire life. Up until this last year, though, I never really had a sense of how God was working in my life. I've always been very blessed, very lucky. I've lived a very successful life up to this point, but I never really stopped and thought about how I got to this point in my life. So a brief overview. For the first 30 years, like I said, I've been very successful. I'm a very driven person. I've always wanted more in life. My wife, Jen, and I would always have late-night conversations of what someday would look like. If you guys have had those conversations before, some days that day where I think that, you know, we won't have any more financial responsibilities, there's not going to be any more difficult relationships to go through, and, you know, stuff, you know, I think it's going to be great to be retired someday. You don't have to worry about getting up and going to work every morning. But these thoughts have always plagued my life. I've got a type A personality, and my drive has led to lots of difficulties in my marriage, lots of stress, and battling depression throughout the first 10, 15 years, or last 10, 15 years of my life. It sounds cliche, and I'm no different than a lot of other people, but it's crazy to think about, like, the suicide rate with dentists and stuff like that. Not that I've ever been suicidal or anything, but there's just a lot of stress in everybody's life and work and stuff like that. All that being said, a couple of years ago, I bought a practice in Anderson, and that led us to moving to Pendleton up to a year ago. And by that, I'm going to say by random chance, it'll kind of change here toward the end. But our son, Gavin, was placed on Joe Davis's soccer team, if you know Joe. Also on the soccer team, there are a lot of other kids from Catalyst, one being the Eyehorns, Adeline there. They invited us one night to a bonfire after we realized we were neighbors. At the bonfire, then we started speaking to, we met the Bastons there, And I remember Jess Baston talking about how awesome this church was that she went to, and they just got a new pastor, and how great things were. We hadn't been to church for at least 10 years for a variety of reasons, but kind of piqued our interest, thought, hey, we'll try it out or whatever. So we decided with the iHorns that we were going to show up at the exact same time. We were going to leave at the exact same time and stick together and sit together so you wouldn't have any of the creepy elders or pastors or the old people carrying their Bible around with them trying to kick us out. So we were really successful at that, too, for the first couple of months. But from then we finally, there was probably a Sunday where we changed and happened to make it at the same time. And we came in, got Gavin checked in, and it became easier just to show up and walk in. And it started feeling like a home. As winter progressed, things were busy. We had a really busy winter. And that's when depression usually sets in the most for me. Between work and moving and our lovely sunny winters here, my attitude really declined. And last winter was really hard for me. It was one of the worst I've had. But that being said, we started talking about discipleship class. And for whatever reason, Jen and I hadn't really talked about going. And the Sunday before, I just told Jen, I said, hey, I'm going to go to discipleship this week, which she thought was crazy because normally she's the one who says, hey, we're going to disciple, you know, we're going to whatever on Wednesday, and I'd have no idea it's even going on. And again, I had no idea why I thought that because normally the last thing I'd want to do was come and talk to people after work, after I'd spoken to 40 people during the day and sit and talk about God and stuff. Trying to land the plane here. Hang with me.
No, you're doing good. You take your time. You're just right.
Throughout my life, I've been in school. I've been through a million different classes and stuff like that. Discipleship was by far one of the best classes that I've ever been in. I learned more about my faith in 10 weeks there than I learned in 33 years. During the seventh week of the class, I was having a really bad, I think it was the seventh or eighth. I remember the day, don't know the date. But it was one of those days that I really didn't feel like coming. I think Jen was actually the one who said, hey, we're going to class tonight. It's like, okay. So anyways, came, sat through class. Roland talked. I don't even remember what the actual class was about, but I remember I was back there in the back and was walking out, and Roland goes, hey, man, how's it going? And normally I think we're all pretty good at, you know, we're having a bad day. We just go, eh, it's good, it's great. You know, he's a pastor, so you just say, things are wonderful, God's good. And for whatever reason, I was like, eh, not good. And I remember him going through, and he said, man, you can't live like that. This is literally a five-minute conversation that changed my life. But, you know, he said, you're a husband, you're a dad, you're a leader. It can be toxic to live life the way that you're living. You got to be better for those who are around you. Long story short, he's basically saying, get my head out of my rear and be a better person. And I know that all happened just because of being at discipleship class. I would have never had that interaction with him. That night I went home, was thinking about the things he said, and I don't know how to describe what happened that evening other than I just started thinking about my life and how everything had changed within the last year or two. As Ron was preaching earlier, the things that have happened with Catalyst. And nothing was by random chance that I bought a practice in Anderson, that we moved to Pendleton, that Gavin was on Joe's soccer team, and that Jess Baston mentioned that she loved the church that she went to. Since then, I'm on a slow journey that's taken me from my lowest days and not so high days to every day's a little bit higher and my lows aren't so low. And I've realized that some days now, instead of 30 years from now, or whatever that someday hypothetically would be for me. That discipleship class changed my life. I know God was nudging me to go, and I don't know why, but I'm so glad that I went. We're all on different journeys in our life, but be real, be genuine to each other. When you ask somebody how their day is, you never know if that could change their life. And if somebody asks you, be honest with them, because they might tell you words that you really need to hear. But I encourage everyone to go to discipleship class. Like I said, it changed my life. It's not going to be a waste of your time. You'll learn more about your faith and grow more spiritually for the better. Just have to make yourself available for it to happen. The end.
Wow. Good stuff. Love you, bud. You did great. Thanks, man.
Okay, Catalyst, do we have a lot to be thankful for? I mean, we do, don't we? How blessed are we? It's great to hear stories of celebration. There are multiple others in this place. Multiple others in this place. But the reality of it is you and I come to this place to engage God, to celebrate what Christ has done in our lives. And I just want to invite you to stand. I've done enough talking. Let's just worship Him, okay? Let's just worship Him, and then we will close in prayer. Let's stand. Let's enjoy and celebrate. Lord, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You that You found us, Lord, in our brokenness and in many of us in our own grave. But Lord, You called to us and we came out. And we are thankful for Your redemption. I'm so thankful today for how Your favor has been upon Carl and Valerie and this grant and how this blesses their ministry and in essence will bless the church. I thank You for Brad and his courage to come and stand before us today and just to talk about how You have engaged his life and changed his life. I thank You for the man he is becoming because of You, Jesus. And so, Father, for all of us in this place, we all find You in different ways, in different places, and at different seasons. But here's the constant. Your love will never fail us. Your grace will never not cover us. And Your faithfulness will not be there for us. And so we bless Your name, Jesus. We thank You for this day and this time together. And honestly, God, we praise You and give You blessings. Amen and amen. God